Well, as you may have guessed, my theme tonight, or my topic, is singing to the Lord. And the authority that I'm going to be using is this psalm, Psalm 149. Now, I got to admit, I told Geraint to warn you this morning to come ready to sing. And as I'm coming to church, I'm thinking to myself, I'm a bit tired. I'm a bit tired to sing tonight, hence why I'm drinking water and a bit thirsty. Now, I wonder whether that's your experience. You come to church and you wonder, oh, do we have to go through the rigmarole of singing in church? What about you youngsters in the back? Do you sometimes think, oh, what a drag it is to sing? Why do we have to do that? Or maybe you've been coming for years. Have you ever questioned why you sing? Why you sing in church? Well, this church does everything according to the Bible. That's our hope and that's our aim, isn't it? And I can tell you, it is biblical to sing. You've read it in 149. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. So it is a requirement. And I want to encourage you tonight. I hope you leave here wanting to sing non-stop. And that praising the Lord just comes off your lips easily, not grudgingly. That it's not difficult, but you'll want to do it. And for you youngsters, if it is a bore, that you will see that it's a great thing to come to church and sing. Now then, my first point is this. Singing is commanded by God. Now, let me give that a proviso, because one commentator, Warren Wiersbe, says it is a command. Well, let me tell you, praising God is a command. That's a given. If you look at Psalm 149, praise the Lord is repeated in the beginning and the end of that psalm, like two bookends. Everything then in between is all about praising God. And praising the Lord is the most important thing. You can praise the Lord by singing is one way. You can speak and praise the Lord. Let me tell you, proclaiming the gospel is one of the best ways you can praise the Lord. So if you meet with friends tomorrow, non-believers, and you proclaim the gospel to them, by doing that you are praising Him. But like I said, one way of praising Him is singing. And what you tend to find is King David, when he writes his psalms, he will say, I will bless the Lord, or I will sing. If you look at 146, Psalm 146, it says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The psalmist is definitely wanting to sing, and he wants us to sing with him. He's encouraging us. But in 149, it's more of a command, isn't it? Sing to the Lord. There's no ifs and buts. It's a command in one sense, and that's the view of one commentator I read. And if you look at 147, 147, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. You know, when God tells us to do something, He rarely tells us to do something if it's to our detriment. Usually if we follow God's laws and follow him and trust him, then we're only going to be blessed. There's always a good reason in following God's commands. Or if you'd like, if this is an encouragement only, well, there's a good reason why he encourages us to sing. And we should sing together. Going back to 149, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. In other words, to sing in a church with his fellow believers. Other versions have it, sing his praise in the assembly of the saints. Not necessarily referring to what we sang earlier about singing in heaven with the saints, but singing here in church. Now, like I said, rarely does God command us or encourage us to do something if it wasn't beneficial in some way. And I've got 4 points for you as to why that is. So points 2 to 5 are reasons why we should sing. And bear in mind now, I want to make this very clear. I don't want us to go away from here glorifying singing as such. It's singing to the Lord. So do not confuse with what my aim is tonight. I want us to leave here not just singing anything, but singing to the Lord. So my second point is singing, this is one reason that we should sing, because it glorifies God. It glorifies him. Look at 149, verse 2. Let Israel be glad in his maker. That's what we should sing about, our maker. Everyone who sings inadvertently acknowledges God. He is the one who's given man and woman the ability to sing. He's the creator of this world. He sustains it. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made with this wonderful instrument where we can sing. Our voices can sell opera houses, reach the top of the charts. It's a beautiful instrument, and it's custom made by God. Let Israel be glad in his maker. It strikes me that the only other creature that can sing is the birds. In the morning, in this heat, I open my window at 6 a.m. and I listen to the birds, and it is beautiful. God is so good to us. And you hear the birds calling to each other. And it brightens my day straight away. But how much more beautiful would it be when the assembly of the godly meet and sing to the one who's made us, created us? It should be more inspiring than these birds. But listen to this. We're not only to sing about our maker, but let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. It glorifies God to acknowledge him as our maker, but also to submit to a king. Dad was telling me that the Welsh Commonwealth athlete, if you want to call her an athlete, when she did the gymnastic rhythmic dance, and she won the gold, and then the Welsh anthem came. And she was choking up with emotion. Or if you think back to the World Cup and the Brazilians, and the mascots in front of them, singing full pelt. They wouldn't even stop when the music stopped. They kept on singing. And you can see them, the passion. Well, they're singing because the words mean something to them. They identify with their nation, with their rule. And us Christians, we should be identifying with our King. And in Machynlleth, I was telling a children's story that I was asking him, what is the Christian's national anthem? It is acknowledging the King. And do we sing with that passion? Do those words mean something to us? Do we get choked up when we sing of that wondrous story, that wonderful love? Jesus Christ, He is our King. And imagine the psalmist here, he's looking forward. That psalmist probably had disappointments in his time, seeing one sinner after another. And then Jesus comes. When Jesus, on Palm Sunday, walks down to Jerusalem, Hosanna to the King of David. That's what the disciples are shouting. But let me make this clear. It doesn't bring God glory if we're here just to give lip service. So I know of many who've been chapel going, so to speak. I don't like that term personally, but some people love to come to church to just sing. They sing the tune. They love the tunes. They love coming to weddings and it feels different to sing a hymn, but the words mean nothing to them. It's lip service. And shame on us if we're like that. I can think of Ruth's mum, David's grandmother, who used to sing, and she was a great singer, but it was until the latter part of her life that the words meant something. And I asked Ruth the question, how did her face, did it light up? And it certainly did. I remember visiting her and she was so passionate about the same hymns she'd been singing all her life. But now it meant something to her. She was acknowledging her Maker and her King. You know, in Easter camp, I said to the campers, one day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And there was a murmur in the back. No, we won't, was the answer. You see, the non-Christian cannot sing and acknowledge the King. There is a rebellion there. They can't knowingly submit. But further now, it glorifies God, not only because we acknowledge our Maker and our King. You think maybe I've missed it, but we're singing to the Lord a new song. A new song. Doesn't mean a new tune. I think that would be wrong to say that. So we shouldn't be hankering after new tunes all the time, because we can sing old tunes, but it's a new song in the sense that this writer lived in Old Testament time. And he was looking forward to a new era, a new covenant. Not the old covenant, the Old Testament, but a new testament. This writer wants us to sing about the gospel, That is what we are to do. Sing to the Lord a new song. We should be singing about the gospel. Our hearts should be content with that. We have the privilege, being on this side of the cross, to look back at what Jesus has done. We should be able to sing, "How great is the gospel of our glorious God." We'll sing that later. And the difference being, when we sing about the gospel, a new song, the world sings a different tune, a different song. Whereas we glorify God with this instrument that God's given us, the world uses it to glorify themselves. So instead of the words being about the gospel, in the chart it's about boyfriends, about girlfriends, about breakups. Oh, it's about sleaziness and crude relations. It's a horrible aspect to the world song. It's about me. And then they sell festivals, and people in their droves, in their thousands, go to worship the singer. Not the one who's given that singer the gift of singing. They worship that person or that band. And that person on stage is lapping it up. Yes, glorify me. You see them do this, don't you? Ecclesiastes 7 says this: "It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools." And the classical composer said this. Johann Bach said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." So there's a challenge for you, youngsters as well. When you're listening to Radio 1 or Radio 2, ask yourself, is this glorifying God? It's a challenge for me. I love the odd tune here and there. But the Christian, we should be singing a new song. Now, my third point is this. What would the world see if they looked and saw us singing this new song? Would they see us being bored? Or would they see us that we're a bit depressed singing? I hope not. Because if our singing glorifies God, it should be a witness to the world. It's a public thing. We're meeting here now. Wouldn't it be great if we sang so loudly that the houses around us hear us? And people should see on our faces how joyful we are. Because in verse 2, we should be glad. We should be rejoicing. Verse 3 says, "Let them praise his name with dancing." It says, "Let the godly exult in glory." Exult, to be enthusiastic. "Let them sing for joy." Joy on their beds. Is that true of us? Let me just clarify that. We'd be a great witness if we could sing on our beds. Some commentators say that's referring to the deathbed. Could we sing to God a new song on our deathbed? Would we have that peace of mind to be able to still praise him in the darkest hour? in times of adversity, would we still be ready to praise him? Will we still be glad and joyful? Because we should be. Verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. There's a reason for us to be glad on our deathbed. That the Lord takes pleasure. And we don't deserve it. We're sinners. He's the one who has to give us salvation to be saved. It's a witness to the world because we're glad, because we sing as if we're victorious, as if we've won a victory. And that is true as well. If you look at verse 6 to 9, it sounds a bit grim, doesn't it? Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This psalmist is victorious. You may think that's a bit ruthless to put in a lovely psalm. It was going so well until then. But I tell you, we sing of it all the time. When we sing "In Christ Alone," there are words in that hymn that tells of the victory. And we sing of the victory every time. We have the victory because we're linked with God, with our King. Could we sing that song of victory when times are hard, when times are difficult? It's easy to sing a song of victory when times are good. Warren Wiersbe says this: it is easy to sing in the congregation, not quite so easy to sing on our beds, and difficult to sing on the battlefield. But if we sing, we'll glorify the Lord and we'll grow. We'll be happier and holier and more beautiful if we sing to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe there is talking about that victory, that two-edged sword. It sounds like a battle that he's winning. Could we sing in a battle? Spurgeon says the same. Those that fight the best sing the best. Those that sing the most fight best. Not those who growl, but those that sing the most fight best. We're a witness to the world if we sing. I'm sorry to labor the point, but do you remember, or can you think of examples in the Bible where singing was such a witness? Let me give you one example. Paul and Silas in prison. Acts 16, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Paul and Silas remained there, continuing in their praising of God. And the prison guard, if you remember, was shaken to his core. Singing and worshiping God is a witness. Let me give you another reason why it's a witness. It marks us out different to other religions. Can you think of any other religion that sings? You get a lot of chanting. I'm not an expert on other religions, but I understand there are gurus in some religions that sing individually, or you have a call to prayer, but that's, again, an individual thing. As a congregation, it's not as encouraged as the Christian faith. We are different. Ephesians 5 says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, we are different. Did you know the Levites, that's God's people who were God's separated and made different to the rest of the tribes of Israel, and they were the ones that had to sing at the temple. Well, if they are made different to sing, we are made different. And we should be singing to God. Let me tell you again that we'll witness to the world, because we're a challenge to the atheists, because we are totally different to the ape. Do you know that every time you sing, you are defying modern understanding? There's a report here in The Guardian that says, singing is a human capacity that seems absolutely natural and even constitutive of our humanity. We know that the human vocal tract has been around for millions of years, but we're not even sure how or why it evolved to make swallowing safer or to aid human communication, or both. What absolute drivel. To make swallowing safer, they haven't got a foggiest why we sing. And every remote tribe or region in history has been singing since the beginning. God has made us to sing to Him. The atheist, I heard on Chris Evans' show, Radio 2, in the morning, and I was nearly smashing the radio because they had an atheist scientist come in, and he said, "I think we were around the fire, and we started to make a rhythmic sound. And slowly but surely, we developed a song." Again, absolute drivel. And the scientist has no idea. Let me tell you, Stuart Burgess, in his books, says it brilliantly. Imagine how big your face is. There are 50 muscles in your face. There's 30 in the ape's face. And the ape has one ginormous muscle here to crunch through meat and to eat. We have delicate muscles to able to, shape our mouths. And we've got deep throats. So our vocal tract comes from our throats. And that's why it says in our version, in verse 6, "Let the high praises of God be in their throats." It's something that wells from within. And it's so accurate because that's where it comes from. But the ape, his vocal tract is nearer the mouth. And the human has 100 muscles just to look after the vibrating vocal cord. The ape has far less. Our mouths are like this cathedral dome, able to produce lovely sounds, and the ape's mouth is projecting out, and it's rubbish. And that's why you have the ape who grunts, who hoots, who calls, but he cannot sing. So every time you sing, you're defying modern science, and you're a witness. That's why it'll take Elsie many years to understand how to sing. She's desperately trying. we're completely different. And there's a quote from Stuart Burgess. But I'll move on. Singing has its benefits. Do you remember when this is point four. In Psalm 147, it says, how good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant. It's pleasant, it's enjoyable. It's a good way of reminding us of salvation. You know, God has given us the communion table to help remind us. We're forgetful people. But I believe that God has given us singing to aid our memory. It's another tool. There's a study out at the moment that says that people with Alzheimer's and dementia, there's a new kind of scheme that teaches them to sing their daily routine. And people with Alzheimer's and dementia get by singing their routine. Again, I was listening to this on the radio and thinking, yes, but if only they could remember the one thing that is worth remembering. That the Lord takes pleasure in his people and adorns the humble with salvation. Imagine if we can remember that on our deathbeds. So I'm thinking we should be singing. I asked David, what does he sing to his children as he puts them to bed? He sings to them, wide, wide as the ocean. I sing to Elsie, Jesus' love is very wonderful. God has given us this tool. It doesn't actually, perhaps it's not biblical, but we're fearfully and wonderfully made and we don't know the capabilities of our bodies. Yes, maybe God has given us singing to help our memory, but also teach our children. Maybe you can think of songs from your earliest age that you will remember when you're old. Maybe when you go to Plaskai Crwn and you sing, something will click. The Lord's My Shepherd, for instance. And that verse, let them sing for joy on their beds. You know, I sing with Elsie as I put her down to sleep. I honestly believe that we should be singing more in our families. Other versions there, instead of bed, says couch. Well, you can imagine your living room sofa. It's the gathering point of the family. You can imagine back in the psalmist day that it'd be one room and singing on your beds was a family time of worship. Do you sing in your family? Matthew Henry says this, they that pray every night and morning do well. They that pray and read the scriptures do better. They that pray and read the scriptures and sing do best of all. So, let's do more in our families. Let's sing more. I sing with mum and dad before we have dinner. Or dad and daily deadwith. And there are other hymns to sing at the dinner table. It's a good way of teaching our children and perhaps, just like it's soothing and you're able to put a child to bed, it should bring peace to you as well. It should be comforting. And I'll finish with this because I don't want to exhaust the point. But let me tell you this. This is the greatest point. Singing will be our activity in heaven. You know, when I gave you a talk on the revival in the Isle of Lewis, there were witnesses who said they heard heavenly singing. They didn't know where it was coming from. And you can imagine the shepherds when Jesus is being born in Bethlehem. and the multitude of angels break out. They praise the Lord. It doesn't say they sing, but I can imagine they did. And it made the shepherds bow down, and they went looking for Jesus. Or in Revelation, John's vision of heaven. In Revelation 5, if you want to turn to Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. So they're singing this new song as well. That is the anthem that I was telling you about before. It's heaven's anthem. It should be our anthem here. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." It goes on. Their praising doesn't stop there. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." When we sing, we shouldn't be bored. We shouldn't be going through a ritual. We should be doing it because we're getting ready for heaven. But let me close. This is the most remarkable thing. Did you know we're only backing singers? Do you know that God sings with us? I want you to turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Now, I did have a bookmarker there. It's on page 995 in your church Bibles. 995. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Zephaniah was a prophet who predicted hard times. But in his last chapter, he talks about the gracious work of the Lord, saving and redeeming Israel. And in verse 14, it says this: "Sing aloud, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak.'" And this is the bit: "For the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." It's worth reading to the end of that passage. You know, we are made in God's image. Like we have the ability to love, well, that's because God loves. God is love. Like the ability that we can be creative, well, that's because God's the creator. And I'm adamant that we are able to sing and sing to the Lord because he sings over us. And I hope that it does bring God glory. I do hope that this whole evening has encouraged you for the Sundays that come, for your times of singing in the car or wherever where you will be. I hope it helps you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are commanded to praise you. And one way of doing that is to sing. It's a beautiful thing. And we gather as a fellowship, as a church, and together we want to worship you, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, if we come and sometimes we're just not in the mood for it. Perhaps we sing grudgingly or we're tired. They're silly excuses, Lord, and we should be singing with our hearts content, that we should have this inner peace where we can sing even on our deathbeds, even in the battlefield. Help us to pray with our families, sing with our families and to have a time of worship in our families. I pray for those, Lord, perhaps in our families who just sing the tune and give you lip service, but there's no real commitment there to acknowledge you as our Maker and our King. Help us, Lord. I pray that this has been an encouragement to everybody. Forgive me if it has not. In your name, amen.